Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Around this time of year, there's a couple of things in our house that we keep a close eye on. Well, I should say a closer eye on, because we keep up with it during the year anyway. But one of the things that we oftentimes look at is a thermometer, right? Now, the thing about this is going to be a science experiment. I'm going to hold it the whole service and see how much it increases while I talk. Hot air, you know. But I may not do that because I don't want to embarrass myself. But think about a thermometer. A thermometer simply reflects the temperature that's in a room, right? I mean, it simply tells you what it's like. There's nothing about a thermometer that is going to impact the temperature in a room. It just says how hot it is, how cold it is, or how somewhere in between it is. And men, whatever you set it on, or whatever you see it, it needs to be different than what it is for the rest in our house. But this is just the basic function of a thermometer. It just shows you what it is. Now, also in your home, you also have a thing called a thermostat, right? Now, a thermostat, how many of you change one of these and your spouse changes it 5 minutes later? Okay, maybe just a personal testimony time for us then. But a thermostat, it is something that it changes its culture around it. The thermostat is designed to change the setting that's in a room. The thermostat is able to say, this is where we need to be, and this is where someone has set it to be, and this is the direction to which we're going to go. Every person in here, you are either a thermometer or you're a thermostat. You are either someone who simply reflects the temperature that's in the culture around you without challenging that temperature, or if you're like the thermometer, you're in that way. If you're like the thermostat, that is something that doesn't conform to its environment. It seeks to change the environment in which it exists. You are either a thermometer or a thermostat. Now, Scripture has given us a very clear understanding and calling of this, that followers of Jesus are called to be thermostats. We are called to change the culture in which we live, and yet in our chaotic culture, it's much, much easier to live like thermometers. It's so much easier just to go with the flow and follow the culture that's around us. However, we have been called to live differently than our culture. We are set apart by God. We are designed to live in such a way that others will see our lives and they will notice the difference. Look at what Peter writes when he describes us in 1 Peter chapter 2. Talking about followers of Jesus, he says that we as followers of Jesus, we are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people for his own possession, not the cultures, but for his own possession, so that we may proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. As followers of Jesus, we have a calling from our Lord to have a consecrated commitment to Christ in a chaotic culture. So we're going to spend the summer working through the book of Daniel, because what happens in the book of Daniel shows us how we can live with that consecrated commitment to Christ in a chaotic culture. The book of Daniel is a little bit different from a lot of other Old Testament books in numerous ways, but one of the main ways is that it's written primarily outside of Israel. Let's look at our text, Daniel chapter 1. Let's see how the chapter opens up. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. The Lord handed Jehoiakim of Judah over to him, along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and put those vessels in the treasury of his God. It mentions Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was the 19th king of Judah after King David, and Jehoiakim under his reign continued to lead Israel in a downward path of sin and self-destruction. God had warned them. God had said, if you don't turn from your ways, if you don't turn from your sin, I'm going to allow an invading army to come in and to take you out, because that is your calling is to not be like them, but to be like me. But if you won't do that, I'll take matters into my own hands. And some 600 years before Jesus was born, God kept his promise. Now, we're introduced to this king, Nebuchadnezzar. He had an agenda, and his agenda was to indoctrinate the people in the ways of Babylon and the practices of Babylon. That's why verse 3 tells us that the king ordered Aspenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility, young men without any physical defect, good-looking, suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptive, and capable of serving in the king's palace. He was to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. We need to understand the significance and symbolism of the city of Babylon. In the book of Daniel, Babylon is a city seat of a kingdom that existed at that time. It was a real place. Babylon also, however, it represents a spiritual power that's at work in every secular kingdom in every age, including the kingdom, the nation in which we live right here and right now. In the Bible, Babylon describes any kingdom or nation that is in opposition to God or seeks to exist independent of God. You see, in Babylon, people are in charge. In Babylon, people are at the center. Instead of God being in charge, instead of God being at the center. And I want you to understand that most of you, like Daniel, you are called to serve in Babylon. 5 or 6 days of the week, you work and exist in Babylon. We gather here on Sunday, and this is obviously a very good thing for us to do, but when we're gathered here, this is not Babylon. This is like Israel. We're all gathered here as the people of God to enjoy the presence of God, but then we go out and we live our lives in Babylon. And the book of Daniel is going to be your manual for how to survive, thrive, and shine as you exist in Babylon. The main character of Daniel is its namesake, Daniel. And we're introduced to him and a trio of his friends in verses 5, 6, and 7. The king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years. At the end of that time, they were to attend the king. Among them from the Judites were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief eunuch gave them names. He gave the name Belshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. This is fascinating as you understand that what scholars seem to agree on is that in these training programs, this indoctrination program, that these young men were probably around 14, 15, 16 years old when this happened. They were early teens, Daniel and his trio of friends. And notice how Nebuchadnezzar changed their names from Hebrew names, which pointed to the glory of God, to names that gave glory to the Babylon gods. He changed Daniel's name. Daniel's name means God is my judge. He changed it to Belshazzar, which means Baal, the false god, protects the king. Hananiah, his name means God is gracious. He changed it to Shadrach, which means under the command of Aku, who was their moon god. From Mishael, whose name means there is none like God, he changed his name to Meshach. There is none like Aku, this moon god. From Azariah, which means God has helped me, he changed his name to Abednego, which means he's the servant of Nebo, the god of wisdom. Take a second and just realize what these teens would have felt up to this point. They're high schoolers, and they see their homeland invaded, their families killed, their temple is desecrated, their future, they're eunuchs because they're under the chief eunuch, so their future as husbands and fathers is destroyed, and their names are changed to give praise to a foreign god. I don't think we can put ourselves in their sandals. But how in the world are these teenagers going to be faithful to God? How are they going to offer consecrated commitment in a chaotic culture? It's a good question. And Daniel helps us understand it. Look at verse 8. We'll read the rest of chapter 1. It says that Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. God had granted Daniel kindness and compassion from the chief eunuch. Yet he said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigns your food and drink. What if he sees your face is looking thinner than the other young men your age? You would endanger my life with the king. So Daniel said to the guard whom the chief eunuch had assigned to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food, and deal with your servants based on what you see." He agreed with him about this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. This is the first Atkins diet that you see in Scripture, or Weight Watchers, or whatever your kick is. So the guard continued to remove their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables, water and vegetables. Doesn't that sound good? Daniel was not a Baptist. He was not a Baptist. Brownies and milk, that would have been a Baptist. But I digress. Verse 17. God gave these four young men knowledge, understanding, and every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. At the end of the time that the king had said to present them, the chief eunuch presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among all them, none was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to attend the king. In every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and mediums in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel requested a different menu for himself and his three friends. Vegetable and water were the only things that they could eat that were not ritually defiled, and according to the Torah, their law, and their request and their desire revealed that they were going to practice consecrated, holy commitments in their chaotic culture. And this leads us to the very first principle that the book of Daniel teaches us, and it's this: you cannot make a difference in your culture unless you're different from your culture. In order to make a difference, you have to be different. Now, let me give a sidebar here. I'm not saying you need to be weird. There's some weird Christians that are not different. Now, how many emails do I want to get? Let's just go for it. Weird Christians is what I call bumper sticker theology. You know, when you got your bumper sticker, it says, "In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned." That's weird. Or bumper sticker theology that says, "Are you following me as close? Are you following Jesus as close as you're following me?" That's not different. That's weird. And apologies if you have those, and I trust that you'll take them off before I see them after the service today. Or social media, what I call social media theology, that takes us from different to weird. God answers an email, not email, an email, or tweet others the way you want to be tweeted. That kind of, that kind of thing. That's a different level of different. So we're not talking about Christian weirdness. We're talking about being different, or maybe a better word would be being distinct. Living a life that is distinct from the culture around us. And for Daniel and his friends, the first step in being different and distinct was their choice that they would be guided by the Bible and not Babylon. Now, for them, that looked a little bit different than what it might look for us. For them, that meant that they refused to compromise on what the law taught them regarding what they ate or drank. And in doing so, they were distinct and different from their culture. We're no longer under that Mosaic law. So what does it look like for us today to be guided by the Bible and not Babylon? It's a fair question. I want to mention to you real quick three brief things that we see in Daniel chapter 1 that causes them to be different. Three differences we embrace as well that will make us different so we can make a difference in our culture. First is this: we show that we are different when we embrace the right commitments. When we embrace the right commitments. And these commitments are based upon the things that we value. And when we talk about values from a biblical perspective, we're talking about the principles and beliefs that are central and essential to living a life that aligns with the teachings of Scripture. You see, it's not enough for us to say that we have this value or that value. We must embrace those values. The way we embrace those values is through our commitment to them. That is how we are guided by the Bible and not Babylon. Daniel and his friends were committed to the principles and teachings of Scripture that were central and essential to their living lives that aligned with the law. We too, we have an obligation to embrace Scripture at all times and especially when God's counsel contradicts our chaotic culture. Now, that list could be long, and for time's sake, we're not going to go through that, but I am going to give you a couple examples. And just to make you real uncomfortable, the most favorite example of Baptists has to do with their wallet and their purses. How does Babylon tell you to treat your money? Well, Babylon says, get all you can get. Babylon says, get it for you. Babylon says, save it for you. Babylon says, spend it for you. What does the Bible say? Quite a different message, quite a different value. The Bible views everything that we own as something that God's entrusted to us, something that we are to use for us to obviously live and also for our enjoyment. Ecclesiastes teaches us that, but also to use what God gives us for the betterment of those around us, whether it's being benevolent in our community or helping the gospel to spread to the ends of the world. Or what about power? Whatever power you have, whether it's your looks or your talent or your connections, your abilities. What does Babylon tell you to do with that power? Babylon says, use that power for you. Use that power to prop yourself up. Use that power to make you look good. In fact, throughout history, one of the most dangerous things sinful men have done with power is use it against those who have less power. Our nation's history of slavery proves that point. When people receive power, their first temptation is to use that power over those who don't have as much power as them. That's what Babylon tells you to do. What does the Bible tell you to do? What did Jesus show us? Jesus said you use whatever power connections you have not to puff yourself up, but to lift him up. You use whatever authority God's placed in your life not to build your kingdom, but to exalt his. You use whatever God's blessed you with in order to make his name great and to do good for others. And that list could go on and on, but the same question applies to every single situation. Is your approach to these values, does it reflect the character of Babylon or the calling of the Bible? We see, if you are going to be different, then you have to embrace the right commitments. You have to embrace what God has called you to embrace and be committed to what the Bible teaches, not what Babylon tells us. Second, we show that we are different when we exemplify the right convictions. We embrace the right commitments, but we also exemplify the right convictions. Daniel and his friends refuse to compromise their convictions, even when that refusal would threaten to cost them dearly. Real quick, you need to understand what I mean when I say convictions. Convictions are not the same as your preferences or your opinions. You see, your preferences are based upon what you prefer. And that's fine, so long as you prefer what God prefers, but sometimes you don't prefer what God prefers. Opinion is based upon what you think. Anyone here ever thought something that was wrong? Okay, the rest of you can repent this morning during invitation hymn because you just lied in church. Opinion is based on what you think. Oftentimes, not that influenced by other people. And again, that's fine as long as your opinion's correct, but oftentimes, your opinion is not. When we talk about convictions, here's what I mean. Convictions are based on our acceptance of what God has stated to be right and wrong, righteous and unrighteous, holy and unholy. What does Babylon have to say about our convictions? Well, see, Babylon will tell us that you don't have to have any convictions about anything. Just do what is right at the moment, depending on the context. Or Babylon will tell us that our convictions are fluid. So if your conviction suits you today, but then tomorrow it doesn't, just change your convictions. Just politicize that thing. Just become a politician and speak out of both sides of your mouth and have convictions on either side. Whatever makes you feel good, whatever floats your boat. The Bible offers a different perspective. For the follower of Jesus, convictions aren't something that we come up with without the influence of God's word and God's spirit. Convictions aren't something that we can set aside, because everything we do in word or deed is done first and foremost to the glory of God as an offering to Jesus Christ. When you embrace, understand that when you embrace biblical convictions, it will absolutely put you at odds with a chaotic culture around you. And sometimes you embrace those convictions, you do the right thing, and you suffer for it. But Daniel's experience and others like him show us that God often uses your refusal to compromise your convictions as the vehicle through which he will show his power and glorify his name. Because we'll see in the book of Daniel, they tried to burn the conviction out of them. But instead of destroying those three young men, they just added a fourth to it, who was greater than all of them combined. We show that we're different when we exemplify the right convictions. And third, we show that we are different when we engage the right conformity. Just as we said earlier that you're either a thermometer or a thermostat, we can also say that you're going to conform. It's just a question of which kind of conformity you're going to engage. You'll either engage to the conformity of the world, the culture around you, or you'll be conformed to the image of Christ. And for Daniel and his friends, though the context was very complex, they had a simple choice. They could engage in conforming to their culture, or they could engage in conforming to Scripture. Listen. You cannot conform to both Babylon and the Bible. You can't do it. I mean, I wish Jesus would have said something about no man can serve two masters, for he'll love the one and hate the other, he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. It'd be great if he said something like that around Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, which he did. You cannot conform to Babylon and the Bible, because the way of Scripture, the way of Jesus, listen, the way of Jesus is countercultural in every culture and context. In some cultures, it's the Bible's teaching on the sanctity of marriage that offends the culture. In some contexts, it is the emphasis of Scripture on grace and God's mercy that is offensive to that culture. In some cultures, it's the message of Jesus on the equality of all people as made in the image of God and equally loved by God that offends. In some context, it's God's authority over his creation that offends that culture, like the fact that God says he made male and female differently, and we can't overturn the system. We can't reassign our gender because it feels right to us, and that is an offensive point for some. If you want to make a difference, you will have to be different. And you will have to take your stand at those places where our culture clashes with the truths of Scripture. It's going to happen. There's going to be a situation in which the Bible calls you to one thing and Babylon calls you to another. And the question for us is, to which direction will we conform? Who will shape and mold us? Will we be a thermometer that doesn't seek to impact anything but just goes with what's happening, or will be the thermostat that says, you know what, that's a little bit different here than what it needs to be. I'm going to try to let God use me to change this situation. A follower of Jesus will look different from all things Babylon because we will choose to conform to Scripture, which is different from Babylon. If you want to make a difference, you have to be different. And the best example I'm going to give you, and if you'll give me good feedback, I'll wrap it up. If not, I'll keep going. I want you to give me the best example of this, and it's not Daniel. The best name is Eze. It starts with J, rhymes with Eses, okay? Who is the best example of this?
Jesus.
This side wants to go home. Y'all are here for a while longer. The ministry of Jesus is such a paradox. No one has ever highly esteemed the purity of God as Jesus. Yet at the same time, think about the people who wanted to hang around Jesus. The church folks got on his nerves, and he got on theirs, the religious folk. It was the prostitutes. It was the tax collectors. It was the fishermen, the most common occupation in their culture. Those people flocked to Jesus. Why? Because he made a difference, because he was different. He was in the world, but not of the world. More on that next week. He was someone who was set apart by God, and he made a difference because he was different. You see, Jesus' life pointed to an entirely different kingdom than that of the world. Listen, you do not belong to a denomination. I do not belong to a denomination. Look, I am a Baptist. I was Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. Okay, I've been a Baptist my entire life, but that is not my identity. I am not a part of a denomination. I'm not a part of a political party. I may be registered as something, but I'm not tied up to that. I'm not aligned to everything with that. I don't belong to a Republican. I belong to the Lamb of God. And because I belong to the Lamb, he's a lot different than a donkey and an elephant. And because I belong to the Lamb, that changes everything. Because Jesus changes everything. See, the real point of Daniel isn't that he or his friends are going to be so righteous that they win Babylon to God. Daniel's life is itself a prophecy about a Savior who would come and perfectly display the kingdom of God. That Savior, like Daniel, is not going to defile himself with the delicacies of Babylon. But that Savior, unlike Daniel, he was not just threatened with death for doing the right thing. He actually suffered death because he did the right thing. And then he displayed the kingdom of God by offering grace and salvation to the very people who killed him. And today, because Jesus has done this for us, because he has demonstrated and obtained victory for us, as we follow his pattern, we can demonstrate the grace of God just like he did. I don't think I will be placed into a pit of lions, a den of lions like Daniel. I hope that I will not have to experience a fiery furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I know this truth from what Scripture tells me and what the Spirit enables in our lives is that God wants to use you and me in your Babylon just as he used Daniel in his. But to make a difference, you have to be different. God has placed you where you are to make a difference. And you'll do that by being different. And that begins when your life is guided by the Bible. Are you willing to be different to make a difference? And maybe for you this morning, what that looks like is maybe placing faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because that's where the difference begins. You will never be different in your actions until you're first different in your nature and your heart. And Jesus is more concerned with changing your heart, because Jesus knows that if he gets the heart changed, the hands will change eventually. That when who you are is changed, what you do gets changed by default. And so maybe today, maybe you need to have a heart change. And this Jesus, who was so different from the Babylon around him, who offers grace and forgiveness to you today, despite the fact that your sin nailed him to a cross. Or maybe you've done that. Maybe like me, you've made that decision some time ago. And it might be even years and years and years ago. Let me ask you this morning, are you willing to be different so you can make a difference? And maybe that begins this morning for you to say, you know what? I've been embracing the wrong commitments. I've been embracing the wrong value system. I want to do just enough of this to where I think God's pleased, but then I want to have this other outlet to where I'm pleased in my flesh. And maybe there needs to be some realignment there. Or maybe you're drifting away from some of those convictions. Instead of being conformed to Scripture, you're conforming to society. Instead of having the Bible change you, you're letting Babylon change you. Maybe you walked in today a thermometer. Don't leave here today in that way. Leave here a thermostat. ready to change the culture around you. Because, listen, if that doesn't happen through the people of God, where else is it going to happen? How else is it going to happen? If the people of God are not the ones who display God, who else is going to do that? There is no plan B. We have been sent into the world. And part of being sent is being different. So let's be different. Not weird, not wonky. Let's be different and distinct in our culture today. Would you bow with me? After I pray, we're going to stand and sing. We're going to sing about turning our eyes upon Jesus, and that is exactly what it means to be different, is that we focus our lives on Jesus and we follow him as we turn our eyes upon him. We listen for what he speaks to our hearts and we do what he's speaking to us. So this morning, we give you the opportunity to simply say yes to whatever God may be speaking to your heart today. If you need to talk with someone, I'll be down front. We've got our Randy, our associate pastor. We've got deacons in this room. We've got other people in this room, strong believers, who'll be glad to talk with you about things. But I want you to leave here today with a relationship with Jesus and a commitment to be a thermostat in our culture, not a thermometer. So, Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would have his way with us. We trust that you have challenged us with your word, and we rely upon the Holy Spirit for the conviction of it. And now we rely upon you to change us and transform us into the image of Jesus. So whatever choice we need to make today, I pray that we would choose to follow you in whatever area that might be. That we leave here today ready to make a difference because we are different, because you make the difference in our lives. Have your will with us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.